Hey, the series that we're in is called Good, Better, Best, and that song really kind of fit into that. There's so much good, so many good things that we can do, and there's actually some better stuff that maybe we prioritize and get to, and then there's the best things of that we really need to make sure that we set a priority for, that the most important things that help us to understand how we're created in God's image, and how life really functions as we live in His image, and as we live as name bearers, and as a reflection of who He is and what are His priorities. And so it's not so much all the little details of, we're not going to be able to say, this is exactly how it works out in your life. What we're talking about is the priority. We're going to lay out and highlight the priority. And then we're going to work through this together in terms of church family, and maybe you need counsel, maybe somebody to pray with you, maybe talk it over with a spouse or a close friend. How do I get this priority to be experienced in my life? So the first one was on relationships, and we talked about the need for friendships, that you need friends in your life. You need people who will speak words of encouragement, who will speak words of counsel, who will walk with you through the challenges. And those of you that are married, one of those people, one of those friends can be your spouse, but you need more than just your spouse. You need other people in your life. And then last week, Carolyn Ninney highlighted how God has placed talents, giftings, and motivations in our hands. And the question is, what has He placed in your hand, and what are you going to do with it? And that's part of your missional purpose. That's what it means to prioritize for your mission, is the understanding that God has put things in your hand. There are things that are just responsibilities that we have. There are things that we have to do because they just need to be done. We talk about that sometimes in church too, right? That nobody necessarily has a calling to change a poopy diaper out in the nursery. But you know what? We do it because it's an act of love, and it's just something that needs to happen. It's something that if it doesn't happen, we all pay the price for it, right? And so there's not necessarily a calling to change a diaper. It's a responsibility. So there are things like that in your life that are responsibilities. But then there's the other things, the things you get to do. And that was the question that Carolyn presented. So of the things that you get to do, how are you prioritizing those so that you're fulfilling your primary purpose, your mission that God has called you? What has He placed in your hand? What talents and giftings, resources, so that you can glorify Jesus Christ? This morning, our focus is to look at our spiritual priorities, which are directly tied to our time. And just as quickly as I say spiritual priorities and time and link those together, some of you are going, I think He put this message together about 1 a.m. this morning. Spiritual priorities and time has, spiritual priorities have to do with my attendance and things that I do and my devotional time that I read in the Word and my prayer time. That doesn't have to do with time. Time is a very broad idea or subject. And so how do spiritual priorities match up with time? Well, I want us to see in Scripture those connections. But they're very much there. It very much relates to how we allocate or how we pace ourselves throughout our day, throughout our week, throughout our year. Has great impact in terms of where we're communicating our spiritual priorities are. So let's pray as we come to the Word this morning, and our hope is that this truly does become a gift, yes, for moms, but for every one of us. So Lord, we bring ourselves to You this morning as we've been singing and we've been lifting our voice. Lord, it's not just our voice that we've brought today. We're bringing ourselves. We're bringing all of who we are to You this morning. As we come to the Word, as we come to the Bible and we open it up and we look at passages of Scripture, Lord, we bring ourselves, we bring our thoughts and our attitude, and we bring our capabilities, Lord, to this point. And we ask You, Lord, to take it all and begin just to work in, Holy Spirit, Your thoughts and what Your priorities are and what You want to do. And where they align, help us to keep going with that. And where they're in conflict, help us have change of thoughts and change of heart and motivations so that we can line up with where You're at. And so we thank You for this time, Lord. Set us free this morning, I pray. Set us free from being just doers. so that we can be beers, that we can truly be not just human doings, but we can be human beings. And so thank you, Father, for this word. Thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The passage I want to start with this morning, I want to read, it's out of Matthew 11, 27 through 30, but I typically read from either the English Standard Version, the ESV, or maybe the NIV, New International Version, translations of Scripture. But this morning, I wanted to read this one from The Message, which is more of a paraphrase, and kind of parenthetically, the reason you choose, there's different Bibles and different translations, is they have different purposes. Some Bibles translate more word for word as they go through, and then others translate more according to the thought of the passage, and so they use words and sentences in ways that get the thought across. And so The Message is a paraphrase, and it really tries to speak to kind of the feeling of the word. What is it that's trying to be, you know, a little bit more of the get you into that moment, as if you are present in that moment. So it's great for sometimes for doing devotions or when you're just trying to have more conversational understanding of what the scriptures have, just so you kind of understand why there's different types of translations. So this is Matthew 11, 27 through 30 in The Message paraphrase. It says, Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father-Son operation, coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not going to keep it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn from the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's a beautiful invitation, isn't it? Some of you, just as I'm reading it, you may recognize it, where Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary, heavy laden. In other translations, you recognize that. But I love the way this reads. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So I'm bringing our attention this morning to a gift that God has given to us. But so many of us really, really struggle to take hold of this gift, and it's the gift of rest. It's a gift that God has really outlined how we can receive it even, but even just the way that he describes it, and he gives more definition around this idea of a Sabbath or a rest unto God. But so many of us just really struggle how to take hold of that. Choosing Sabbath as a slow down, rest, delight, to take notice of God, it's a lifestyle, and it's really a lifestyle that's designed for us to be able to experience everything that Jesus talked about when he talked about an abundant life. And it flows really from our relationship with God. And so that's why it's a time priority. That's why when I say our spiritual life is tied to time, is because when we get in this action of doing and performing and accomplishing, it's so difficult then to get to the point of receiving and live out of our life with God. We tend to live out of just the busyness and the hurriedness of life that we have. So here's a way to think of Sabbath. Sabbath is a set-apart time and space with God when we reorder our loves and reorient our lives around God-honoring priorities. It's up here on the screen, but let me read it one more time. Sabbath is a set-apart time and space with God when we reorder our loves and reorient our lives around God-honoring priorities. So why do we need this reordering and reorienting? It's because we're immersed in a life that functions in acquisition and production. That is, we're swimming in this environment around us that is just so focused on acquisition and production that this idea of rest so that you can be really is a foreign concept. It really doesn't fit the way that things work around us. It really opposes what Jesus was talking about earlier in the book of Matthew. I like this quote from Evelyn. She's an author, Evelyn Underhill. She says it real clearly of what our struggle is. We mostly spend our lives conjugating three verbs: to want, to have, and to do. Craving, clutching, and fussing on materials, political, social, emotional, intellectual, even the religious plane, we are kept in perpetual unrest, forgetting that none of these verbs have any ultimate significance except so far as they are transcended by and included in the fundamental verb to be. And that being, not wanting, not having, and not doing is the essence of a spiritual life. Challenging, isn't it? I look at my own life and what is my calendar filled with? It's filled with those verbs: wanting, having, doing. A lot of doing. I've shared with you from the platform before, what is it? My nickname at work was All Business Andy, right? No fun, get things done. You know, that's, we need to accomplish tasks. We need to get things fulfilled. We need to be able to check things off. And so we get in this mode of really driving and getting things accomplished. And so rest, this priority to have a rest, is really gets passed up. But this is the fundamental point of having a spiritual life, is being, not doing. Being made in the image of our Heavenly Father. Let me highlight a couple things that you know, people will often say when it comes to experiencing a Sabbath rest, or this idea of taking a day set apart unto God. And I'm preaching to the choir, right? You're here at church. You're taking time away from what you might otherwise do to be here. But I want to emphasize, and we'll talk about this, it goes beyond just our Sunday church attendance. I'm trying to get to the idea of what a rest truly looks like. Here's some of the objections that people sometimes have. I've used some of these. I already feel so behind in my day or in my week or in my life. I don't have time for a day of doing nothing. I'm already just up to here with it. I don't have a day just to rest, just to not accomplish anything. And so we think through this for a moment with the same logic. So stringing together 7 or 8 days of no rest would make it so that you're completely caught up, right? Doesn't really work that way, right? If I can just work for 8 or 9 or 10 days, if I don't take a rest, then I'm going to get caught. You never feel caught up. It never ends. There's always another do. There's always another thing there. It really wouldn't work like that. We just add more things onto the list to get more done. We don't take a Sabbath rest because we accomplish everything there is to get it done. That's not the reason, is because our to-do list is all completed. We do it because we're never going to get everything really done. So that word is in there to cease from our activity. It's not as though the activity ran out, right? There's still the list. It's ceasing from our activity. It's saying it's still there. I'm just going to take my hands off of it and step back away from it and say it's not going to drive me into another day. We do it because we'll never be done, so we cease to give attention to being human beings and not human doings. 2, it's not part of our culture, so other people plan to work in businesses and things, so I can't get away from it. It's not part of the environment in which I'm in. The culture around me is driving and it's moving, and it's maybe at my work environment too. And so there's no way that I can really take part in this. It's not going to just come to me. It's just not possible. The reality, this has always been true. This was true for the Israelites too when God gave the command to them to take a Sabbath day. Of the Ten Commandments, the commandments to not have other gods and to keep a day holy unto God have the most instructions attached. Because they need the most instructions, because we're least likely to be able to follow through on that. Let me read Exodus 22 through 17. 10 commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or to worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Right? Pretty quick. One sentence about that. Here we come to the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. A lot of instruction in that one, right? We go forward. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not cover your neighbor's house. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, his ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So why all the instruction around Sabbath? Because we struggle with it. They struggled with it. They came out of Egypt as being doers. They came out of Egypt as slaves, and all they knew was their production and how to work. And so they're coming into a culture of people who there is no rhythm or there is no pattern for this rest in God. And so God says, you are going to be a people set apart. 6 days you're going to work. On the seventh, just like me in my image, you're going to cease from your work. You're going to rest. You're going to delight in me, and you're going to worship in me. The instruction is there is because we need it. It doesn't come naturally. It's not part of the culture around us, and it wasn't part of the Israelites' culture either. So God had to give them instruction. I kind of chuckled as I was reading through that again. Even just now, different things come up to me. And it's just funny how he had to give so much instruction. He says, you're not going to work, nor your son, or your daughter, or your servants, nor your animals, nor foreigners, right? Because what would we do? We'd figure out a way around it. Well, I'm not going to work. But everybody in my house sure is. I'm going to rest and everybody else can work for it. And he says, no, everybody in your household, everything's going to stop for this day so that we can really take a moment to understand what it means to rest. Well, that leads to another objection about keeping a day holy to God. Just by bringing up that passage out of Exodus, there's some people would say, well, that's an Old Testament command. Under the new covenant of life in Jesus Christ, we don't live under the law. There's no Sabbath that's required. But if we applied the same reasoning, we shouldn't keep the other Ten Commandments either. But we really don't have any trouble with the idea of not committing murder or not committing adultery, because we say, well, those are assaulting to other people. Those aren't good. Those are violence against others. What we often don't understand is that the Sabbath, by not keeping a Sabbath, we're doing violence to ourselves. We're doing harm to our own being. And that's why it's included in there. You go through the whole list and you say, yeah, all of these 10 would be good to keep. No, we're not under the law, but they're all good things that we should keep. It's only when we come to the Sabbath do we say, somebody could get actually promoted or rewarded for breaking the Sabbath. Wow, that's a productive person. They never take a break. They never pause during their week. Let's give that person a promotion because they work so hard, they accomplish so much, and they never rest. It's interesting that under the Old Testament commands, we look at the Ten Commandments, and it's just the Sabbath is the one that we would kind of move off to the side and say, well, it's really not that necessary. It's not that severe. But again, it's because we're doing it to ourselves. We do harm to ourselves by pushing and pushing. So, when we look at the life of Jesus, he and the disciples, they all kept a Sabbath. The difference was is that they didn't keep it as a burden under the law. In fact, some of the religious leaders came to Jesus and he says, your disciples aren't keeping the Sabbath the way they should because they were picking some wheat as they were going through a field and they were eating the heads off the wheat. And that was work. That was labor. Because they had all these regulations around it and they had made it so cumbersome. Just to keep the Sabbath was a burden. You couldn't walk a certain distance. You had to stay in. You couldn't. Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath because why? He healed somebody. How crazy is that? You do good in God's name and they were upset about it. And so Jesus wasn't speaking out against the Sabbath, nor were his disciples. He was saying, listen, the Sabbath is made to serve man. Man isn't meant to serve the Sabbath. So it's not meant to be a burden. That was the problem with oftentimes the Old Testament regulation of keeping the Sabbath was it became this weight or oppression. And Jesus' view of it was saying, it's not that. It's meant to bless you. It's meant to recharge you. It's meant to refocus you. It's meant to reorient you around serving God and loving God. Okay, so if I do this, what does it look like? Author Peter Scazzaro outlines four elements of a good day of the Lord. Four elements that would be good guidelines or good ideas to have around a day of the Lord. Sabbath is a 24-hour block of time in which we stop work, enjoy rest, practice delight, and worship God. Those are, I think, four really good things that if you think about a 24-hour block of time, one day, six other days, you're focused on accomplishing all that you have to do, but this one day, a 24-hour block of time in which we stop work, enjoy rest, practice delight, and worship God. What do some of these things look like? Well, for the first thing about stopping work is that whole word of cease. The things that we normally do, we stop. We just set it aside for the day. We don't keep engaging in the same activities we normally would. We just say, I'll never finish my work, even if I had 5 or 6 days added to this. So I remind myself that I'm not God, that I am dependent on Him. And so I'm just going to pause from my work and allow myself to take this day, giving myself permission. In fact, telling myself I need to take this day and just ceasing from my work. The rest. Rest, we would tend to think, well, that's pretty natural. But we get all kinds of variants on this. Some people get very legalistic about it, in fact. Well, you can't do anything, and that's what Jesus spoke out about. Well, you can't go on a hike because that's not resting. you can't do these activities because that's not part of resting. In resting, the things that we want to move away from are, how many of you paying bills is restful to you? Right? Maybe we could move that off of the Sabbath and we could move it to another day of the week. Right? Laundry? Listen, part of it is just what is that like? Me, I love to be out. There's this balance point. I love to get outside and work in the dirt, planting things, just kind of being outside. I enjoy even mowing the lawn. There's a little bit of a line there when I've got a whole list of projects and things outside that I have to do. All of a sudden, I've crossed that threshold, and now I'm just finishing to-do lists of things I have to do around the house. But there is a point where I'm outside, and I'm just delighting in nature. I'm enjoying being outdoors, putting something in the ground, breathing fresh air, being in the sun, or whatever it might be. That is just rest to me. And so there isn't this thing where we're going to create this list and hand it and say, these things are rest and these aren't. We don't want to go there. But you know where that line is for you. What does rest look like? Cleaning, home projects, those types of things, they tend to cross over. They're things that we'd normally do on any other day of the week. It's not a day unto the Lord. It just ends up being finishing out the to-do list. So what does a day of rest look like? Working in the garden, going on a walk, watching a ball game. But again, there's a difference between watching a ball game and just sitting and watching TV all day. That's not necessarily a rest either, because sometimes I just string it going on a Netflix binge. Is it really rest? It's just losing my mind for the day. So this brings us to the next part, is what is delight? There's another aspect of it, taking time to delight. So again, this differs for us, but part of the Sabbath invitation is for us to enjoy and delight in creation and God's gifts. Enjoy nature. You know, things like getting out around a lake, a mountain, looking up in the sky. If you're a foodie, you know, going out someplace and trying a meal somewhere, or even preparing a simple meal is kind of nice if you enjoy that type of thing. People who delight in libraries or bookstores, just kind of getting out and just delighting in something of God's creation or imagination, something that would spark your heart and just cause you to delight in his work. The last one is worship. What makes the Sabbath a biblical Sabbath is that it's holy unto the Lord. The Sabbath is not just another day off. The Sabbath is intended to be a day unto the Lord, a day set apart to honor him, to bless him, to worship him. It's not a day, we're not taking time off from God. We're drawing closer to him. So that's why it's not just another day off where we get busy with a hike or get busy doing projects around the house. It's a day we're just mindful of him the whole day, just thinking about how is he interacting with me, looking at his creation and just enjoying his handiwork and just giving a word of thanks and praise to him for all that he's created, all that he's done. It's a day to have God at the center. So we need to be intentional about looking for the evidence of God in all of our life, his fingerprints, the way that he's moving and working in our lives. So that's what a day unto the Lord looks like, is we're looking for God's activity and we're inviting him into everything that we're doing. Oftentimes people will take the day a Sunday because it fits into their schedule. So we include church services into that. But for some, even who obviously aren't here this morning, their work schedule doesn't allow them to participate on a Sunday morning service. So they find other ways to include God in that time and in that delight. You say, well, shouldn't a Sabbath, the biblical Sabbath, is sundown on Friday to sunup or sundown on Saturday. So that's a 24-hour period, Friday and Saturday. So you go back, and that's why even groups like Seventh-day Adventists, they worship on those days, on the Saturday. Traditional Christian calendar, we do it on Sunday because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. On the third day, he arose, and so we take Sunday as a Sabbath day of celebration. So you say, well, is that the key point? Do we need to have it on a certain day? Listen, work schedules vary. For me, my Sabbath begins when we wrap up here. It's Sunday afternoon. I take some downtime and start my Sabbath Sunday afternoon, and I go until mid-afternoon or late afternoon on Monday. And so those are the times where I'm down. You won't see me around the office. I'll come by occasionally. Again, not bound up by it, but I'm not going to sit up in my office and work on messages for the next week or set counseling appointments and other things. But I'll do visitation if somebody's in the hospital and needs to do something. Do you see, it's just a different type of day for me. That's the day that's kind of set aside. I don't plan all of my to-do lists. I don't save them for Monday. I take some time throughout the week for those other things. So how do I do this? And then we'll finish with this. How do I, if you're thinking about, listen, I hear what you're saying, and I recognize I need a day of rest. I need to really focus my attention and being able to say, I don't want to break this gift that God, or refuse this gift that God has given me. How do I do this? One is, we start with changing our thinking about what a Sabbath is, right? For the longest time, I had this view of Sabbath was more of an intrusion on me getting things done. For such a long time, I thought, it feels like this religious obligation that if I do it, it's just taking away from time that I need to get stuff done. And so part of my process in discipling in this and growing in this was changing my thinking and saying, God has called me not to be a doer, but to be be made in his image. And he's saying, I need rest. He's saying that I need a day to cease from my work to delight in his and to have time with him. So it began with a change of my thinking before it would ever be worked out in the application of it. Because if I didn't think differently about it over time, I would just go back to dismissing it and then going back to life the way that I think or I thought that it would work best. So we start by changing our thinking. Your value is not in your production, but your value is being an image bearer. Honor that image by resting before him, delighting in his work, and worshiping in his presence. Let me restate that message. Your value is not in your production. It's not in how much you can accomplish and produce in this life. You have intrinsic value as being created in the image of God. My prayer is that that releases you, that frees you up to be able to say, I'm not going to prove my worth by adding more to my list, that I really can take a Sabbath day, that I really can cease from my activity to delight in his. The next is reflect on your week. Change your thinking about it, then reflect on your week. What's the day that you're most able to start pushing things, reordering things to create space for Sabbath? Again, I shared my best one. I started out on Friday. I was taking Sabbath day on Friday, sundown Friday, and then till sundown on Saturday. But what I found, and Jerry and I found in our family, is that she was busy still working on things. She wasn't able to kind of wind things down. And so it made it difficult then for me, because I wasn't able to share it with her. I would start just picking up other activities. And so moved it over to Monday. There was some flexibility in my schedule to where I could move it to Monday. I know not all of you have that flexibility to pick which day it is. But as you look at your schedule, begin to look at it and say, where can I block out 24 hours of time for it to be a day unto the Lord and for me to delight in him? And then begin including those four elements. Now, don't wait until you have everything figured out. Start including these four elements. Begin ceasing from work at different periods so that you can just rest and enjoy being in his presence. Stop, rest, delight, and worship. Those four things, start introducing them into your weekly rhythm. Even if you can't get that 24-hour period just completely nailed down just yet, begin to practice these things within your week. And then begin to work at setting that time aside to where you have that Sabbath day. Listen, it's a gift. Some of us, when we hear this, we think, oh, great, now I'm failing God too. Right? That's the exact opposite of what this should be. This should be good news meant to free us up. It should be good news just to say, listen, okay, this is difficult for me, but I probably need to reorder a few things in my week so that I can push out some of the stuff that have been encroaching on my time with God. And I've just kind of let it all start bleeding together, and it just seems like the days don't end, and week after week, it all just comes together. But if I can get to that point where I can kind of start making space to have a day committed to the Lord, where he's at the center of everything, then the invitation is going to be that I'm going to find myself understanding more of who I am because I'm spending more time in his presence and reflecting his image. I'm going to find that out of my life comes the fruit of his work in me, not just the labors that I can, of my time and talent, but what God is working in through my life. I'm going to find that I am delighting in more things that he has created. If I'm more aware that he is at work in his creation and other people and the going up to the mesa or just being out here in the Book Cliffs or just going out to my back patio or back deck and just enjoying the air and just delighting myself in him, I'm going to find that I'm seeing God work and moving in a lot more places in my life than I was before. I really do pray this is a gift of rest to you. I can't give it to you. God is giving it to you. The challenge is, can each of us receive it? Are we willing to order our lives in such a way that we can receive that gift? All of us have so much, so many things on our list, and it's not going to stop. I wish I could give you that good news. It'll just stop someday, and you'll just naturally be able to rest just because you won't have anything to do. You know how many retirees I talk to, people who have stopped their normal jobs who are now, I just can't get a break. I've got so much going on. I can't keep up with it. I got so many projects around the house and people who I'm going over to visit and do all. It doesn't change. You and I could work from day one until our grave, and that we'd fill up our to-do lists every day of the week until our last breath is gone. And that's why God said, you're going to take a day and you're just going to stop. You're just going to stop. Breathe in. And you give 24 hours to that stopping, to rest, to delight, and to worship.